have been formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger.
Ridgecrest, excited that you're here to worship with us, and we get to do one of my favorite things. We get to worship through believer's baptism this morning. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment, and let's continue worshiping.
Everyone, What a blessing it is this morning to be together in worship in the midst of everything we've experienced this week. So thankful that you're here. And today, it's even more of a blessing to be able to celebrate baptism and someone, a life that's gone from death and now into life in Christ. And so we're so excited about this morning. This is Joshua Thompson, if you'll come on this way, buddy. He's really excited about the water. He has been ready to get in this baptistry since he's been up here. And so you're here now, man. We've made it. All right. So if you're here this morning to celebrate with Joshua and his family, will you please stand? Thank you. You can be seated. Joshua came and he's made the decision to follow Jesus. And we're so excited today that he's being obedient to follow him in believers' baptism. And so Joshua, what's your confession of faith?
That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. So upon that profession of faith, that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I love it. I love the picture of somebody going from death to life all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So Tuesday evening, my wife Jennifer and I were talking and decided, you know what, we've got some really big trees in our yard. Let's not stay here tomorrow during the storm. And so Wednesday morning we got up early, we packed up some things and headed to my parents' house in Headland. And really glad we did, because Thursday morning I got a call from my neighbor from across the street, said, "Hey man, have you seen your house yet?" That's never a good sign when somebody calls and says that. And I said, "No, we haven't made it back out there yet." And he said, "It's rough." So we went out there and discovered that we had 9 trees down in our yard, and 5 of them are on the house in some form or fashion. And so we thankfully only part of the house was kind of caved in and crushed. I mean, there's not really a whole lot of words for it. But the front door was accessible and most of our stuff was okay. So on Thursday afternoon, some loving family members here at Ridgecrest came and helped us move as much of our stuff out as we can, or as we could. But then still, I'm sitting there looking at the backyard, and if you just walk to our back gate, you just see tree after tree after tree after tree just laid down. I'm sitting there going, where do you even start? You know, I wasn't too worried. You know, we got insurance. Our stuff is okay. We're safe. And I was grateful to God for all of that. But sitting there going, man, where do you even start? But you start here with Friday. The disaster relief team from here showed up. And it was good just to see friendly, familiar faces, period. But instead of me having to figure out, man, what do I even do? They just go to work. And they start cutting and cutting and cutting and hauling trees and cutting and cutting and hauling trees. And the trees are off of our house now. Still got some cleanup to do and got, of course, a long road of rebuilding. But I just want to say thank you so much to our disaster relief teams. There's so many that have come even from out of this area in to help with things and to help with cleanup and help people like me that are sitting there going, what do I do? Where do I start? And they're able to go in and be those people that can say, this is where you start. Let us help you. Let us show you the love of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people have been asking, you know, what can we do to help? For us, just, you know, we're good. We're okay for right now. If we need something, I promise we'll let you know. But a lot of people want to know just how can I help people in general. So our pastor has some info. He wants to come and tell us about what's going on with disaster relief and how you can be involved.
Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. Because just if you heard that need there, there are a lot of other folks, as you know, in our area that are struggling. And we're grateful that, you know, in this area, we haven't heard the loss of any life. And we praise God for that. Stuff can be replaced, lives can't. And we're grateful for that. And I remember, Jonathan, you told me, I guess it was on Tuesday, we're not staying. And we're going to take the girls and go up to our folks. And then I talked. Was it Friday, Thursday, or Friday when I talked with you? And he told me that. I said, that's a God thing. God put that in you to say we need to get out of here and to protect you. But so many people have lost so much. It's been catastrophic. And our area, in a weird way, we're better than a whole lot of other people, thank God. You know, it's amazing. 30 miles, 5 miles makes a difference when you go through a storm like that. But people have been asking, what can we do? Now, I don't know if you've driven around our campus, but we have disaster relief. You know, we are heavily vested in doing disaster relief. We send teams all over. We have one of the best disaster relief teams in this church in the entire United States for Southern Baptist. And we are a command center. We were not a shelter. Some people ask, are we going to shelter? No, we were asked before the storm, would we not be a shelter and instead be a command center? And now you're going to see what that means. Already in the first service that we had, I don't know, 50 or more disaster relief personnel here worshiping with us. If you were to go out to the Acts 29 building south of it and in the lot behind us, you'd see tents set up. And here's what's going on. We are in the southeast lot. There are tents set up for meals. We're cooking meals. We're not the disaster relief teams. Are here cooking meals for the Red Cross and for the Salvation Army. They're coming and getting those meals, and then they're taking them to places where people just don't even have anything to eat right now. And we'll continue that. And then there's a tent set up on the back lot where we're feeding the disaster relief folks. And you'll see a lot of heavy equipment. Well, you won't see it now because it's out and about, but a lot of heavy equipment where we're staging the first responders in our area contacted us yesterday and asked, would we provide them space? Our first responders, you know, that are policemen, sheriff, fire department, and those that are involved in those kinds of processes, asked us, would we allow them to eat here? And we said, absolutely. They'll be using our fellowship hall. We don't cook the meals. They've already got the meals taken care of. They said, we just need a place where we can stage out of and eat. So our first responders will be using our fellowship hall all week. This stuff may go on for a couple of weeks. We don't know. We're starting to get calls as of yesterday from people in Mariana and even in the Panhandle, South Georgia. We're getting calls from people. It's that catastrophic if you keep going further south and further southeast. And we're committed to do whatever we can to help. We've been in touch, and I was in touch with state leaders in Florida as well. And so we're doing whatever we can. Right now, the focus is getting this area cleaned up, but we'll be sending teams down. They also have teams like we do coming in from their own state and around. Our teams are here from up north, Huntsville, Decatur, Tuscaloosa, Birmingham, Montgomery. I mean, you name it, everywhere from about Troy upwards. We have, I don't know, around 100 disaster relief personnel that are here on site going out doing jobs. We had, as of Friday, we had over 150 sites where people had requested help. We're still having more requests coming in. And so it's going to be an interesting and long and lengthy relief period. But will you be praying for those people that are involved in that? Now, many people have asked today, and what can we do? So let me tell you what you can do. We actually, this may surprise you right now, we don't need manpower. We've got pros that are doing that. And what we will need is, it's possible we could use some volunteer help down the road. Watch Facebook, our Facebook page and that, because we'll post things if we need help there, okay? So keep your eye on that. What you can do right now is financial. And there's a website, it's called sbdr.org, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. And if you want to give something, you can go there, you can give to that, and it will be processed through to that disaster relief for this area. The other thing you can do, and this is what I think you can do right now if you want to, we've already done this with the first service, is we need gift cards, $25 gift cards. Walmart, Lowe's, or Visa gift cards. And so our teams that are going out doing disaster relief, when they find the needs, they can just hand people a gift card where they can just go get some essentials or some necessities. And if you want to do that, there are a couple ways you can do that. After this service, you can go to the Welcome Center desk. Bob, will you be there at the Welcome Center desk afterwards? Bob Sanders will be at the Welcome Center desk. And you can just go by there if you want to, and or you can go and buy the cart and bring them to us. But if you want, you can just give. If you want to give a little bit, then we'll go buy them for you. okay? And that's just entirely up to you if you want to help. Whatever you give, then that's what we'll take. But if you buy them, that's fine. Just get them to the church. I mean, all week. You don't have to get them here today. You can get them to the church all through the week. And we will bless some people that are enduring great difficulty right now with that. And you know, it sounds probably trite, but it's amazing when you're struggling. You can't cook, you can't eat, when somebody hands you a gift card that'll let you at least go get some necessities. And so that's one of the things that you can help. Keep your eyes on Facebook, and we'll let you know how that progresses. Okay, so you'll see a lot of stuff going on here. It's a beehive of activity. But most of these folks, we're a command center, and they're staging and going out from here to meet a whole lot of needs. So I want us to pray for those folks. And then, Jonathan, you come back and lead us in worship. And pray for Jonathan and Jennifer. They, I said this morning, they took the brunt of the storm for our entire staff. I think with exception James Oney had a little bit of issues, but the rest of us were so fortunate. And most people in our area in a lot of ways were very fortunate. But Jennifer, you're going to get to do some creative new design here is what it sounds like to me. But we're glad for the life, and everybody's in good shape. Chuck, you have anything new for us?
Just in case you need a knee.
Okay. Okay. And by the way, Chuck Locke, stand up, Chuck Locke. Stand up. Obey your pastor. I want to tell you, this guy is something else. He is our point man. He's also what they call a blue hat. Blue hat, right, with our state and national disaster. This guy's a champion. He's been up here, I guess, more than he's been anywhere else, coordinating the efforts from our church with the national disaster relief teams and with our own disaster relief teams. And I want to tell you something, he has just been a champion with this stuff. We are so fortunate to have a Chuck Locke at this time. We're fortunate to have him anytime, but at this time, Chuck, I so appreciate what you're doing out there hustling about. And he was hustling for a couple of days, and they didn't have power at his place. And elevating, you know, the needs, he's just done a fantastic job. Thank you, buddy. I want to tell you that. So I want us to pray for those teams. And what's going on here. And so you heard how you can help if you want to help in some way. And then after that, Jonathan, you come and lead us. Father, we grieve for those who have lost so much. We know it's stuff and stuff can be replaced, but it's still painful, still hard. And so Father, would you minister your grace to them? And Father, as our teams are out in the Wiregrass, in the Panhandle, in South Georgia, Lord Jesus, would you enable them to minister to hurting people? Would you keep them safe as they do their work? And then, Father, we thank you for all these who've come south to help in this time of need. We thank you for our first responder, all of these, Father, who are making sacrifices and helping us help those who hurt. And so, Father, would you keep your hand upon them all and upon the work that we're doing, and may it continue to have your favor and your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, I will praise Jesus.
great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Still the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh,
want you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Acts 27. There's not an intro to the message this morning. That's because I've changed the message. And I'll do the message that's printed on the outline in your worship folder next week. But I came up Thursday. Our offices were closed, but I came up Thursday to do some study and prepare, finish up. Thursday is a big study day for me. I try to finish up all my messages on put the meat on the bones and all that kind of stuff, all the studying I've done. I try to get it all together and be ready for today. And as I sat there in my office trying to finish up the message that I'll bring next week, I just had this compelling sense from the Lord that I needed to take a break from the series. And given the events of this week, I need to talk to you about storms. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to talk with you about storms. So if you want to take notes, I'm going to give you some insights that that storms bring to us. But you can just flip it over on the back and use the notes side. And but I want to share with you a little bit about storms. And I'm not going to ask you to stand in a moment when I read the text. It's just a lengthy passage, really two chapters, Acts 27 and 28. I'm not going to read through all of those. But what I will do is kind of set it up, and then we'll read a portion of that. But all of us have been through storms. This week were far more intense than anything probably this area has ever seen, they're telling us. 100 miles inland, this storm was still a Category 3 hurricane. That means past us, and so it's pretty significant. It's the third most intense hurricane to ever hit the U.S. coast. That we just went through. And of course, if you go south beyond us, it's just incredible the damage that was done. But it's unlike anything that we've ever seen. And really was more than we anticipated when Michael first started out. They really didn't expect it to become much. I don't know if you know that. They didn't think it was going to be much. In fact, they thought by the time it hit us, it would be a tropical storm, but as I said, it remained a Cat 3 hurricane 100 miles inland. That is unheard of. But this storm didn't have the typical hurricane patterns. Usually a storm will strengthen, decline, strengthen, decline, strengthen. This storm didn't do that. It started strengthening, and it just kept strengthening. And it didn't fall apart like they thought it would fall apart when it hit the coast. And the result of that, we don't even know yet what they will be. But you know, Allison and I have, because I pastored in the Tampa Bay area, Clearwater, St. Pete, Tampa Bay, for a lot of years, we lived through a lot of hurricanes. And so, you know, we know to take them seriously, but we've been through a lot of them. And every time one came, you know, there were all kinds of preparations that you had to make. Because you just learned, you knew. Sometimes you had to evacuate. And sometimes there were just things you had to do to hopefully be able to weather the storm. And we served there for years and years. That's where God had us. And I told Allison we would jokingly, every once in a while after a hurricane, we would say, you know, maybe one day the Lord will move us to a place that doesn't have hurricanes. And so he did. He called us to Atlanta, Georgia. And we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and served the Lord there for several years. But the first year in Atlanta, Georgia, we had two ice storms, and major ice storms unlike anything they had ever had in Atlanta. And I don't know if you've ever been in an ice storm, but they're spooky. Trees will just snap. There's no wind. Trees just snap and fall on houses and stuff. So you have no warning. You just hear a snap, and you can hear it. It's eerie to be in a neighborhood and just hear these snaps and pops. And well, y'all have it in Denver probably, don't you, Robert? And it's just a spooky thing. And at least in a, you know, tornado or something, you have wind warning and that sort of stuff. In an ice thing, you just have ice and it just breaks and falls does a great deal of damage. So we had ice storms. Suddenly, I had not factored that in, you know. We moved to Atlanta, we have ice storms. But then after a couple of years there, the Lord calls us to Dothan, Alabama, which is close to the beach, but not far enough away for hurricanes. We always thought, you know, we'll serve in a place one day. I don't know. I got to thinking, I told Allison, I got to thinking, I don't know if there's really any place in this world you can go where there aren't storms of some sort, some kind. Storms are part of life, aren't they? sometimes physical storms, sometimes they're personal storms, sometimes they're spiritual storms, but storms are a part of our life. And this storm, this physical storm, this natural storm, really, I would say, was a storm of epic proportions. And there are tragic casualties, and we don't even know. There's still thousands of people unaccounted for, and surely some of those just evacuated areas and they haven't heard, but the death toll may climb even a bit more. The financial and economic loss is enormous, and the foreseeable future for the Panhandle and much of the Panhandle coast has been thrown into questions. And then, as a result of the events of the last several days, you know, I'm asked questions, and like all of us think, at least, if we don't ask them, that is, why do storms come? And why doesn't God prevent the destruction and the suffering that storms bring? Well, the answer is simple, but it's not easy. Do you get that? It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple in the sense that we live in a world that operates by natural order. In fact, ecologists tell us that we actually need hurricanes. It's hard for me to understand, to wrap my brain around that. But they tell us it's a process that works. The problem is men and women and boys and girls live in paths where hurricanes come, isn't it? And so so we're told that we need them, but it's a part of the natural order, but it's also a part of a fallen order. You see, in a fallen world, you have pain and suffering and storms and difficulties and diseases, and people might say, well, that's a cop-out. No, that's not a cop-out. That's a fact. It is just a fact. And the Bible teaches us that we live in a world full of broken things and decaying things. And it's been that way ever since man rebelled against God in the garden. Now, this isn't heaven. If it were, and if everything were like heaven, it would be perfect. We wouldn't die. We wouldn't suffer. We wouldn't have storms. But we wouldn't need a Savior either if this were like that. But this world is designed such that in it you have tragedy, and you have hurricanes, and you have destruction, and you have storms. Now, I know there are people that will through this, probably not many, but there will be people that kind of raise their fist verbally at God and attack God and talk about how God could have prevented this. But the fact is, life is not fair in a broken world. And God never said that life was going to be fair. In fact, I've argued before, we don't really want a fair life, because if it does, we lose out on the grace of God that we so desperately need. But because it's not fair, that's what makes heaven so promising, is to know that one day we won't have to deal with these kinds of things, and one day we won't have to clean up in the aftermath of these things. And when people raise their fist at God about these things, it's entirely inconsistent. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When God is, when things are going well in our world, have you ever noticed nobody blames God for the good things that are going on? Nobody ever says, look at all that good stuff that God has enabled or allowed. But when things are going bad, God is often the first object of scorn. God could have stopped it. God should have stopped it. You see, it's entirely inconsistent to not give him credit for the good if you're going to credit him with the bad. So today, in light of these recent events, what I want to do is I want to share a story with you. It's a storm story, and I preached on this passage years ago, but it came back to me as I began to think about these events, and I want to show you some insights this morning about the storm that we get from this passage. I'm not going to ask you, it's a lengthy passage, I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. Let me set the passage up for you. It's in Acts 27 and 28. Let me kind of set it up for you. Paul is a prisoner, and he is being dispatched to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar, and eventually, subsequently, he will lose his life there in Rome. But he's put on a ship with a bunch of other prisoners, and it is a transport ship. It has cargo on it, but it also has these prisoners, and they're headed to Rome. They're headed to Italy. And they start out on this journey, but they're not making a lot of progress. The progress isn't good. It's very slow. They don't have the kind of winds that they need. And finally, they stop at a place called Crete. And at Crete, they decide that they need to try to leave there and go on. The winter season is coming, and they don't feel like Crete is a suitable harbor for them to stay in, so they want to move on a little bit further. And against that backdrop, they're anchored in Crete, in the harbor in Crete. Paul speaks to the captain. He says, you need to know, we don't need to go beyond here. We need to stay right where we are. But he's a prisoner. And so as a prisoner, the centurion, the head of that, doesn't take Paul seriously. And so in conjunction with the captain, they decide they're going to leave Crete. And when they do and try to make it a little bit further, they run into a hurricane. Now, you have to understand, in those days, they didn't have all the kind of technology. There's a hurricane out there. But Paul had this sense. You know where that sense came from. It came from the Spirit of God. He had a sense that they should stay put, but they moved on. And as they did, they hit this hurricane. And that's where I want us to pick up. If you've got your Bibles open, verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind, a hurricane called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. And we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. So they stopped at another place trying to secure the boat. Verse 17 says, after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us. Give us perspective and insight, we pray, Father, to help us as we deal, all of us deal with storms in life, storms of nature, whatever they may be. Let us have your insight and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there are several insights that we get from this storm story. And this is probably one of the most dramatic storm stories in all of the Bible. There are storms where the disciples were in. There was storm Jonah in the whale, you know, of that storm. But this storm takes two chapters to talk about. And so I want to give you some things I think will be helpful to help us all have a bit of perspective when the storms come. The first thing I want you to take in is that you should expect storms in life. I think we probably all agree on that. Verse 12, the reason the centurion and the captain decided to leave is because they didn't think where they were was suitable to set out the winter and then sail after winter. And so they decided to leave. Now, here's my point in telling you that we should expect storms. This was the storm season. They knew that this was the storm season. They knew that was the time of year where they could encounter devastating storms. But in spite of what they knew, they acted like it was not an issue. And I want to tell you something. You and I are living in stormy seasons. And we will live in stormy seasons between here and eternity. And we shouldn't be surprised. We ought to expect storms to come. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter says, don't be surprised when storms come. None of us want storms, but don't be surprised at storms. There was an old sea captain. He was quizzing a young naval student. And so he asked the young naval student, he said, what steps would you take if a sudden storm came up on your starboard? He said, "I throw out the anchor, sir." To which the captain asked, "Well, what would you do if another storm sprang up aft?" He said, "Sir, I throw out another anchor." And the naval captain said to the young student, he said, "Okay." He said, "What if a third storm sprang up on the forward part of the boat?" And the young man said, "I'd throw out another anchor." And the captain finally said, "Wait a minute, son." He said, "Where in the world are you getting all these anchors?" And the naval student replied to the captain and said, "I'm getting them from the same place you're getting all those storms." Well, there's a lot of storms in life. And they're going to come, and if we don't have some anchors, the right kind of anchors, they're going to blow us away. I've been asked, do you think that this was a wake-up call from God? Just about every time there's a major storm that hits, whether it's in our area or some other place, that question surfaces. Do you think this is a wake-up call from God? And my answer is always the same. My answer is yes. But now listen, I say yes because I think every storm is a wake-up call. Every storm is an opportunity for us to recognize God and to respond to Him in a different way. And that doesn't mean God calls the storm, hello? But God allowed the storm in the natural order of this world we live in. And there are a couple kinds of storms. There are natural storms, as I mentioned many of. These are like hurricanes and natural, we call natural disasters, and wind and fire and earthquakes and those kinds of things. And as surely as the sun rises in the east, sets in the west, we're going to have natural disasters and natural storms. This was a northeaster that Paul encountered, comparable to a hurricane. And it was common in that time of year. Now, God not only allows these kinds of natural storms, but occasionally He might even cause one to occur. But that has more to do with what He's doing in a person's life. Like the storm Jonah went through was purposeful, and it was specific. It was directed at Jonah because of God's purpose for his life. So there are natural storms. There are personal storms. By personal storms, I mean there may be a financial storm in your life, maybe a physical storm in your life. There could be vocational or relational kinds of storms in your life. Those are personal storms, and there's no better example of that than Job in the Bible, where he went through what he went through because it was an attack. It was a spiritual attack on his faith, and God was allowing the enemy to test him. He went through storms, literally physical storms of his life. Okay, so sometimes there are physical and personal storms like that. And then sometimes there are spiritual storms. Spiritual storms like the storm Abraham went through. I preached on not too long ago where he tested God. The Bible says that God tested Abraham. It was a test of his faith and his resilience and his trust in God. Sometimes there are spiritual kinds of storms in our life. I think about what James says in chapter 1. He says, "Brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various kinds of trials." You could replace that word with storms if you want to. Various kinds of storms that come into your life. And you know what James says? He says, "Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So there are different kinds of storms, the natural storms that have consequences, the personal storms are in our own life, and then the spiritual storms that come in our life. So we should expect storms, all right? We shouldn't be surprised by storms. Here's a second insight I want to give you from this. You should avoid storms if possible. Now, I don't think that that takes rocket science to understand, right? I mean, but you should avoid storms if you can. There are people who lost their lives in this hurricane because they didn't evacuate when they could. I grieve for their families and for those who are lost, so I want you to know that. But some could have been saved if they had have avoided the storm. There are times when you got to know that if you can avoid a storm. And Paul was saying to these, you remember in verses 10, we didn't read that, but in verse 10, he warns them. He said, we don't need to go. We need to avoid going. Why? Because there was a storm coming. If you can avoid storms, you ought to. Listen, there's nothing spiritually noble about enduring or facing a storm that you don't have to face. Did y'all get that? Let me say that again. There's nothing spiritually noble about facing a storm that you don't have to face. You don't get merit badges for that. You know, oh, well, you faced a storm. Even though you didn't have to face it, you faced a storm. You don't get merit. There's nothing that makes you more spiritual because you faced a storm. I tell you a story. When we were, the first hurricane we ever went through in Florida was called Hurricane Elena, and it anchored off of our coast in Clearwater, about 50 miles off the coast, and for 3 days it didn't go anywhere. It just did this and pushed rain up into our area and into our home a bit. But we had a young man who had been in our ministry in another state, and he had come down before the hurricane moved in. He had come down and to spend some time with us and stay with us at the house. And so it just so happened while he was there, this hurricane kind of developed and it was moving real fast. And then it just kind of anchored. They thought it was going to turn and come right in on Tampa Bay. It went a little bit north in the end, but it beat us up for 3 days so bad. Well, before that hurricane comes, they're giving us warning. In fact, where we live, Pinellas County is an island, essentially. And so they said, you know, there are certain places to evacuate. We were not in an evacuation zone, though we took a little water in our house, but we didn't have to evacuate. But so I go into this young man. He's, I guess he's about 20. And I said to him this, I called him by name and I said, I want to talk to you. I said, we've never been through a hurricane before. Alice and I haven't. I said, and I'm going to be having to go back and forth to the church. We were evacuation center and shelter. And I said, I don't know what to expect. I know what they're telling us. But I said, I just want to give you a heads up. I said, you are welcome to stay and ride this thing out with us. But I said, they're also encouraging people that can evacuate to evacuate. And I said, because of my ministry, I'm going to stay here and minister to our people and that sort of thing. But I said, you can get out. And they're saying, now is the time to get out. But if you don't get out, you know how it goes. If you don't get out by such and such a time today, they will be shutting down the bridges and you won't be able to get out of Pinellas County. And so so he said, well, I'll think about it. I said, well, you need to think fast. I said, I'm not trying to run you out of our house, but you just need to think fast. And so a couple hours later, I went back. I said, have you made a decision? And he said, I talked to my dad. And he said, my dad told me, son, these are the kinds of things that make a man out of you. And I have to tell you, my response was anything but spiritual. And this is what I did. I looked at him. I went, I said, what? He said, yeah, my dad says that this is the kind of stuff that makes a man. I said, to him, I called him by name. I said, listen, there are a lot of things in life that make a man out of you, but you don't go looking for them. If you can get away from things, you ought to get away. Now, he didn't. He stayed. I went up and worked at the church. My wife was calling me constantly saying, help, help. Can he come up there with you? He was petrified. He went into a catatonic state. I'm not exaggerating this. It was so scared him. The storm so scared him. Here's my point in telling you that. There are a lot of storms you can avoid in life. And if you can, do. I mean, do. You don't get a merit badge spiritually. It doesn't make a spiritual man out of you because you went through the storm. The wise spiritual man says, I can get out of this one. I'm getting out of it. Does that make sense? And there's something that occurred to me in this passage I don't know that I'd ever thought about before. And there are a lot of reasons for storms, okay? The storms in your life. God may have a purpose for a storm. Sometimes even a natural storm God uses or he has a purpose in that. But I had this thought when I read this story, you know what I discovered? There is no purposeful, specific, or theological reason for this storm other than one thing. It was just the stormy season. You can't look at it and say, because Paul was trying to warn them, we don't need to go. God wasn't trying to do something. He wasn't trying to teach somebody. He wasn't trying to get somebody to wake up or anything. It was just a stormy season. And yet, they went on. They could have avoided the storm, but decided to take the chance. There are some storms that we put ourselves in by our own choice. And I'm not talking about the storm that came through here as much as I'm talking about in life, there are storms that you can avoid. And this passage reminds us, if you can, do. The third thing that I would give you, the third insight, is this. Storms identify our weaknesses. If you look at verse 15, he talks about how when they decided to sail on, the ship was caught and could not face the wind. That means the wind was so strong, the ship couldn't do anything. And finally, it just took them. And they went wherever the wind decided. Storms, whatever kind they are, reveal how really weak we are and how really helpless we are, don't they? And they're reminders that if we're going to make it through, we've got to have help. And that means we're going to have to rely on some help beyond ourselves. And we know who that is. And Paul certainly knew who that was in this storm. It was Christ himself. Storms should cause us to put our eyes on the Maker and the Creator. As Psalmist said in 121, he said, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We have to do the same thing in the storms of life, in the physical and the natural and the spiritual and the personal storms. We have to lift up our eyes to the Savior. He is the same Savior we need in all of those storms. I've noticed through the years that one thing storms do is they make people more sensitive to God. They make them sensitive to God, or they make them bitter at God. And somebody asked the question, so where was God in the storm? I'll tell you where God was. Now listen to this. God was in the same place he was in when the skies grew black, the Bible says, and he watched his son die. Now factor that in just a moment. When the storm of our sin was laid upon his son and God watched his son die for us, God was there. He was there. And God was in the midst of the experiences of storms that you and I have. And in some cases, you know what? God will bring a storm into your life because he says, do you recognize me? Do you understand that I'm here? Let me give you a fourth insight. Storms reduce you to the basics. If you look at verses 18, 19, even over to verse 41 where they lost the ship, it says that they jettisoned the cargo, they threw the tackle overboard because the stern was beginning to break up by the force of the wind. Storms reduce you to the basics. Suddenly all that cargo, all the loot, we don't know what it all was, but it became irrelevant, right? Saving that, getting it to the destination was irrelevant because it was stuff, and that stuff was going to sink them if they didn't get rid of it. The waves were too big, the wind was too strong, and so they knew that they had to get rid of all the excess baggage. And it made me think about the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where we're told to run this race in life, but we're told to throw off anything that encumbers us, that keeps us from getting to the destination. Well, that's how we are to do it, and that's what they were doing right there. They were throwing the cargo in the sea. They were being reduced to the very basics, and that is just life, just survival. There's another hurricane some years ago that I saw. Maybe you saw the pictures too. They were rather graphic of people being rescued, and the storm had gotten so strong, and some people had tried to ride it out to the point that they had to crawl up on the roof of their house just to survive, and they were there, and these rescue helicopters were coming in. They were dropping the baskets down and picking people up. I've seen that before, haven't you? They were lifting these people literally off of their rooftops as that was all that was sticking out of the water. And they were taking these people up. But you know what I noticed when they did that? I noticed not one of the people that they picked up in a basket had a suitcase with them or a wheelbarrow, trying to get a wheelbarrow in the basket with them full of stuff. You know why? Because storms reduce us to the basics, don't they? Storms eventually cause us to see what's really, really, really important, what really matters in life. And you know what? It's good every once in a while when we've been through a storm to sit down and really think through what's important and what's essential. And the answer isn't complicated. The answer is God, eternity, family, and life. I think you can put it in those four groups and you'll know really what is important. And a storm has a way of helping us realize that. It reduces us to the basics. But how do we miss that in the first place? Well, I think it's because we become consumed by consumerism sometimes. We become mastered by materialism. We are possessed by pragmatism. And frankly, we become enslaved by our own egotism. All of these things cause us to to miss out sometimes on the things that are really, really important. But storms strip it all away. They take all the fluff out and reduce our life to the things that really count. And then a fifth insight is this, that God often takes you through the storm, not out of the storm. God will often take you through the storm, not out of the storm. If you notice in verse 24, God had told Paul, he said, don't be afraid of what's coming, the storm. He said, don't be afraid of this storm. Actually, it wasn't coming. They were already in it. He said, because I have already decided you're going to stand before Caesar. In other words, God was saying, but he did say, but the ship, you'll lose the ship. You'll end up in the water. You'll end up coming aground on a small ocean. But he said, I'm going to get you a small island. He said, but I'm going to get you to Caesar. God often takes us through the storm, not out of the storm. We want God to take the storm away. I do. I know you do too. We want God take the storm away. Or at least take us away from the storm. And he can do that. And there are occasions where I think God does exactly that. But most of the time, the pattern biblically even, is that God doesn't take the storm away and God doesn't take us away from the storm. God takes us through the storm. Now, they didn't have to face this storm. Yet because of their own choices, they did. And think about this. Paul ended up going through a storm he knew they shouldn't go through. Paul ended up going through a storm that if they'd have listened to him, they didn't have to endure. I love what Paul says up here in verse 21. Look there. And they're in the storm. They hadn't had food for a long time. Paul stood among them, and then he said, this is one of those rare times where a guy says, I told you so. And that's, he said, men, you should have listened to me. I think Paul's probably, he's a prisoner. They didn't take him serious, but now they're listening to whatever he says. And he says, duh, I told you. You didn't listen. But I want to tell you something. He also told them, brought a great word to them about that God was with him. And because God was with him, they were going to benefit from that. Now listen to me, don't miss this. Do you know your storm affects other people? Sometimes for positive, sometimes for negative, but your storm and sometimes your storm choices can affect other people, right? And that's exactly what's happened here. Paul wouldn't have gone through this storm, but they made a choice and their choice affected him. But on the other side of the storm was because Paul was with them and God was with Paul, God was going to take them all through if they did what Paul told them to do. We are reminded that God really can make something good, even from bad, the storm and the struggle to survive. And he does in this case. And God doesn't leave us in spite of the severity of life's storm. This reminds us of that God was still there for Paul. He doesn't send us through them alone. He accompanies us through the storm. We have the examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that story, don't you, where God was with them in the fiery furnace. He didn't take them out. He took them through. Noah came through the flood. He didn't come out of the flood. God was with them and they went through the flood. And that's what God will do for us. The disciples, you think about, they were in the boat on the lake in the storm on two different occasions. In one occasion, Jesus walks to them as a ghost. And on the second occasion, he's asleep in the boat. And in both occasions, he is there with them in the middle of the storm. He didn't abandon them. He won't abandon us. We get in trouble because we try to deal with the storm on our own. We try to face it alone, and we just can't do it without some help. Paul, though, had an interesting kind of peace in the storm, but he had it because he had a word from God. He had put his trust in God. I love what he says here. Look at verse 23. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Can you? What an incredible word that he got from God. He said, in the midst of this storm, God spoke to me. He sent an angel to comfort and remind me to trust him through the storm. And he said, I believe it will be just as God has said. And that God told him that he will give safety to all those who travel with him. Paul had this peace in the storm because he had his trust in God. Now, that didn't alleviate the struggle, did it? It didn't keep the winds from blowing. It didn't keep the rain from falling. It didn't keep the ship from being destroyed. But Paul had the assurance that God was with him in the storm. God takes us through the storm far more than he takes us out of the storm. And then 6, storms give you an opportunity for ministry. Storms give you an opportunity for ministry. Paul was able to stand and declare a message of hope and salvation from God. This is a guy who's a prisoner, right? They didn't take him seriously. Now they're listening to everything he has to say, and he gives them a message of hope and salvation that comes only from God. Wow. Just a prisoner, but now he's ministering to 255 people on that boat. You see, storms in life don't just affect you. They enable you to have ministry. And the early church, when it encountered a crisis, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, they begged for the opportunity to be involved in ministry. And as I said, that's because storms make people more sensitive to God's message and God's messenger. You know, these teams that are here and that are going out, they're going to have incredible opportunities to minister by just cutting trees up, feeding people, those kinds of things. And they're prepared to give a gospel witness through materials that they'll hand out. But people will say, and we hear this every time our disaster relief teams are engaged, people will say to them things like, "How much do I owe you?" And they'll say, "You owe us nothing. Why would you do this?" And they say, "We do it because we want you to know that God loves you. And because God loves you, we love you." And it's an opportunity, and people's lives every time are changed and they come to know Christ. Storms make people sensitive to the gospel and sensitive to the truth of God. It makes their ears willing to listen where they might previously had turned a deaf ear to God. And then there's one final thing that I give you this morning, and that is storms create a journey in your life. They create a new journey in particular. If you have your Bibles open, look over chapter 28. The story continues. They eventually land on a small island. They kind of swim to a small island called Malta, and they recover. And that's a whole other story on the island of Malta. But they didn't stay on Malta. Look at verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as a figurehead." You know what Paul said? "In 3 months, after the season had changed, we left Malta and we sailed on to Rome." Here's what I want you to get. A storm creates a new journey for you. It may not have been the kind of journey you had envisioned, but a storm will create a new journey. And here's what a storm, as I said earlier, reminds us of, is that your story is not finished. And it creates a new opportunity for that, for your story. How you respond to a storm determines your future. Now, there are people here today, there are people all over our area that are facing the repercussions of this storm. But there are a whole lot more people probably facing personal spiritual storms in their life and trying to figure out how do they cope with what's going on in their life. And you know, it only takes one storm. It only takes one storm to change your life forever. And the fact is, if you're not in a storm, it's only a matter of time until you are of some kind. So what do you do if you're in a storm, coming out of a storm, going into a storm? Well, you got several options. Number one, you can just give in to the storms and let them control your life instead of God. You can just say, "I'm not going to fight it. I'm just going to give in." You can do that. Remember, the ship was caught up in the wind to a point where it just kind of quit trying to fight the wind and just let the wind take it wherever. The storm will take you in all the wrong places, all right? But you can, that's an option. You can just give in to the storms. The second thing you can do is you can just give up. And that is, let the storm destroy you. Instead of just carry you around, you can just let it destroy you. You can just let it ruin your life. Or third, you can go on with God through the storm. You can go on with God through the storm on a new journey. For a week in September of 2003, Washington, D.C. meteorologists watched a storm closely called Isabel. Some of you may remember Hurricane Isabel. It went up from the South Atlantic and it moved on up the eastern seaboard. And it boasted winds of nearly 150 miles an hour. Not quite the one that hit us, which was, they said, 155 miles an hour that came when it hit the coast. But this storm, Isabel, was pretty significant. It wreaked havoc as it moved toward the nation's capital. So much so, and it was so focused toward the Washington, D.C. area that on September 18th, 2003, all federal government offices were closed and most of Congress left town. The museums and monuments were shut down in Washington simply because the encroaching storm was going to wreak havoc. And so all of that stuff was shut down. And on Thursday evening of that week, heavy rains and winds in excess of 70 miles per hour began to pelt the city from a distance. Trees were toppled, 700,000 people lost their power. And the storm was so severe that for the first time in history, at Arlington National Cemetery, the soldiers who guard the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's guarded 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's a patrol of military guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. For the first time since it had started in 1930, they were given permission to leave their post and take shelter. And when they were reminded of the crew that was scheduled, there's a dozen of them, when they were reminded that they could seek shelter instead of walking their duty, Sergeant Christopher Holmes responded and said, "They told us that we could do that, but that's not what's going to happen. It's just not going to happen." And during the height of the storm, Sergeant Christopher of the guard took it upon himself to march for 5.5 hours in front of the tomb against heavy rain and winds 65 to 70 miles an hour. The wind was so strong, it toppled 24 trees, old trees in Arlington National Cemetery. But the soldiers marched on in spite of the storm. I just remind you today, whatever kind of storm that comes your way, march on. March on. Continue your mission. Keep going. God has a journey, and it's still important that you stay on guard. Father, I pray that you will be with those who have experienced a loss and tragedy, and help us to minister to them in the days ahead. I also pray, Lord, that you will help us to march on. No matter how the winds blow in our lives, whether it's from natural storms or personal or spiritual storms, help us to march on faithfully. And Lord, help us to allow you to take and make good come from bad. Father, there may be some people here today and they desperately need a Savior. And I pray that today they would come to understand what it means for you to be their Savior. Would you put in their hearts how much you love them, convict them of their sin, cause them to recognize their need for you, come and give their life. And Lord, for others that need your comfort in the storm, bring your comfort to them. But Father, calls us to hear your voice, the voice of the Spirit of God, as you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be here as well. I invite you to slip out from your seat in the balcony of this ground floor and make your way down here. If there's a decision for you to make, maybe today you recognize your need for Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you come? We're not going to embarrass you. We'll pray with you about receiving Christ as your Savior and help you begin that new journey that God has for you. Would you slip out and come when the band begins to play? You may be here and say, you know what I need? I need a church home or church family, and I want Ridgecrest to be that family. I want to come and join this place. Would you slip out, come down here, say, pastor, staff member, whoever it may be, I want to join Ridgecrest. We'd love to have you here. It may be that you want to come and bend a knee around this altar. You know, I tell you all the time, but it's true. There's something about your posture in prayer, and there's power with a bent knee before God. Would you slip out and come and pray? Whatever decision you need to make right now, we invite you to come on. Well, today we've been talking about storms, and as I said, storms are inevitable. We should expect storms, and rarely does God take us out of the storm. But I can tell you this, He wants to walk with you through the storm and the repercussions of the storm. And if you will call on him, he'll be there. He walks with you if you know him in the midst of the storm. And if you do not know him, he wants to have a relationship with you. Would you call on him today? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. From your heart, offer a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know that I need you. I need a Savior. I need help. And I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior. I want to assure you that if you'll call on him in that way, he will hear that prayer and he will begin a new journey for you. He'll begin making you what he designed and created you to be. There's a transformation in being born again. And so I want to encourage you to call on him today. And then if you do that, we'd love to hear from you. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. Would you let us know about your decision to follow Christ? We'd love to get you some growth material to get you moving in the right direction. There's no charge for it. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then to all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. It's a blended style worship service. It has praise and hymns, orchestra, choir, praise team. And then in the second service at 10:50, we call it our live service. It is a contemporary service. It's very relaxed and very casual. It's band-driven. And in both of those services, I'm going to bring the same message. So maybe you have a preference in terms of style, and so we'd love to see you at one of those services. If you do not have a church home, you need one, so come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web. RBCDothan.org is our website. Lots of information there, streaming video, podcast. You can connect with us in a lot of different ways. Find out about events and ministries that are going on here at Ridgecrest. I believe it would be helpful to you. So stop by and check that out. Also, like us on social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those. And we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, I hope you've been encouraged again by God's Word today. It's been my joy to share it with you. I look forward to doing the same again next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, God bless you.